Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. Yes, I did make it to Texas and back. Took me 12 hours driving time to get there and 10 and a half hours to get back. 350 miles. It was an incredible time, though. Well worth every single mile that I slid along the road. So it was a good time. All right, without anything this week, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 24. We received a number of emails last week regarding verse 14. And so we're going to do verse 14, part 2 today. And we're going to get into this one, which says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be announced throughout the whole world as a witness to the Goyim, and then the end will come." The end time prophecy, the end time sign that we are looking for is this gospel of the kingdom to be preached. And we talked about that last week, that there has been a gospel about a king and about a dominion. Faith in Yeshua, about a people coming together under the banner of the King Messiah, but it has been void of Torah for the most part. Okay, it's been void of, and there's, as I say that, many people live a lot of Torah by default, don't they? There's just some things about there. There's some things in there like the festivals, like kosher, various things that need to be worked on. A lot of people, I grew up living by 9 of the 10 commandments. We thought that we were living the 10, but we didn't understand that we had been given, our fathers had been given lies and falsehoods about that God had changed the day. So when we found it, we moved over there. So today, though, we see that that a gospel has been preached, but it has been void of Torah. And so the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, cannot be one that is void of Torah. But is there more? Okay. The emails I received last week were a lot of good comments on this verse. And some of them were saying, you know, let's go back to the book of Acts and see what they were doing. They had faith in a king. They were living in obedience to the Torah, but they were living in something far more than we are living today. Is it that we just don't have enough faith? Okay, maybe that's a question. We don't have enough faith. We are not living in the faith that the apostles in the book of Acts walked in. Because if we were walking in that kind of faith, then we would see that kind of signs and wonders. I don't think, there may be some truth to that for many, but I don't see that as the main missing ingredient here. Okay, next is, if we were just walking in obedience, like they were walking in obedience. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, you know, there's this attitude that he sees in people that is, well, if we can just be more obedient, then he will love us more. I don't see that. And we discussed this a little bit. It's like, if we can just figure out the right calendar, if we can just figure out when the right new moon celebration is, if we can just figure out everything that there is to know about kosher, if we can just figure out how to tie tzitzit right, then he is going to love us more. Well, is that how we treat our children? You know, if they could just clean their room a little bit better, I would love them more. No. How they clean their room or don't clean their room may be about blessings, yes, but we still love them the same, do we not? And so if we become totally, absolutely obedient to everything, which I don't think we're going to get to, sorry about that, but if we do, then he's going to love us more. No, he loves us the same today. And he desires for us to move forward in our faith, in our obedience, because he loves us so much. And as we do, of course, there's more blessings. But is it that we're not seeing the signs and wonders today because of our lack of faith, our lack of obedience? I don't think this is the case. I think there's another ingredient, let's call it the third leg of the stool, maybe. And to give you, to intro into this third leg of the stool, I want to go back to something that's been happening this week. And I don't really want to get in the political situation of it, but it's the funeral of Nelson Mandela. And people have asked me about Nelson Mandela. I think that in some ways he had the right motives, but he had a bad habit of hanging out with the wrong kind of people. He had one quote that I heard last week that is one that's kind of intriguing to me. I think it should be passed on as to many people, is resentment is like drinking poison and hoping for your enemy to die. You know, that's a good quote. Now, as far as Nelson Mandela's life, I'm not going to get into, like I said, the political nature of that. But we have seen this week the funeral of Nelson Mandela. And as one person said, he said, it is probably the largest gathering of thieves, liars, and thugs, and terrorists that has been on planet Earth in quite some time. And I would have to agree with that statement. As we saw what we could call the kings of this earth, the kings of the nations of this earth, as they came together, not to honor anybody, but basically for the same reason they do everything else, and that is about themselves. And so, you know, I bring this funeral out because it teaches us something that we really need to know about now, is that when we talk about king, and I've talked about this in previous months, that when we talk about the word king, we on this earth have a difficult time with that word, because when you mention the word king or leader or president or prime minister, whatever you want to do, those are just different titles for what we would see in scripture as kings of nations. Okay, it's just a different kind of rule. But no matter what, in politicians in America, in Canada, wherever, or a dictator such as the guy down there in Cuba, Castro, the one in Cuba, or in Venezuela, wherever, we see each of these people have a common denominator in their type of rule, and that is that they are doing so out of selfish ambition. The photo that went out this week of President Obama taking the selfie, I guess it's called, pictures of yourself, and the glare that was over there from his wife, who was not involved in the picture, I thought it was kind of funny. But it was a picture not about the people. It was a picture about what is the attitude of people in general, and what is the attitude about specifically regarding rulers. Is it's all about them. Now, when we look at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we see a different kind of rule. We see selflessness in there. And I believe this is the reason, this is one of the things that this movement that we're involved in, one of the reasons we need to come back to the Gospels. We need, and this is what I've been doing, trying to do through the book of Matthew, is we are, in teaching through it, we're bringing out the personality of the king, because this is a kingdom unlike anything that has ever been upon the face of the earth. And so what is the third leg of this kingdom that makes everything come together? I think it's over in the book of John. Is one place, one example of this. In the book of John, John chapter 13 specifically, and we're going to go to verse 34, John 13:34. Just turned too many pages there. It says this, I am giving you a new command. Okay, now let's stop right there. Is Yeshua teaching anything that is new? I do not believe so. There's nothing that I have found in the Gospels so far that is that cannot be found in the Torah. Okay, it may be a different way of saying it, but it is still in the Torah. If we read the rest of this verse, we're going to get this really well. Is I am giving you a new commandment that you keep on loving each other. Is this a new commandment to love one another? No. To love one another goes all the way back, I think, to Genesis. And is all through the scripture. This is what sets apart the scripture that we're reading from, let's say, the Quran. Because the Quran does not contain anywhere within its pages the concept even of love. And so this is a concept in the kingdom. This gospel of this kingdom has to have faith, has to have obedience, and the third leg of the stool is a thing called love. Why do I say that? I mean, it's how should we really term this? Let's do it like this. I am renewing a command. Okay, if we'll look at this, and I taught this in my more in the CD that's available this month on the seven covenants. Is there is the word new. If we trace this back to Hebrew, we have a choice of using the word new or renewed. Now, the reason I come down on the side of renewed always is that Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun. Okay, so I can go back and I can see that this is the word, I can plug in the word renewed for everything except for the New Jerusalem. Why? The New Jerusalem's not under the sun, so it can be new. And so we can see this, I am renewing a commandment. I'm giving you something, could we say it as he has been speaking to his Talmudim, regarding what is going on in the leadership around them. He is speaking to them with an instruction that is going to set them apart from those people. Now, were they walking in a type of faith? I think the answer for many of them would have to be yes. Were they walking in obedience? You would have to answer, is at least in a way, yes. But were they walking in selflessness? No. The religious leaders in the day of Yeshua were walking in a selfishness, the same as the leaders of the world are doing today. And Yeshua said, what is going to separate you from the other nations, the other kingdoms, what is going to separate your message from everybody else is going to be this thing called love that is based upon faith and obedience. If we read the verse, the rest of the verse, in the same way that I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving each other. Everyone will know that you are my Talmudim by the fact that you have love for one another. If we look at the ministry of Moses, for example, I mean, go back and read through the words specifically of the book of Deuteronomy. We see a man who has led these people for 40 years in the wilderness. He's been hurt over and over again, but yet we still see in the words the love that he has for the people. The other morning, I got up and I was in the hotel. I did something I normally don't do. I'm normally up and out really, really fast, but I stayed there. Checkout time was 11 o'clock. I think I checked out at 5 minutes till 11. And so I had a little extra time. And for some reason, I just thought, you know, I haven't read some of the entirety, the books in entirety of Paul lately. And so I opened to Timothy. And I began reading in 1 and 2 Timothy. And I was once again just overwhelmed with the love that comes forth from this man to his spiritual son, Timothy. It is like a father counseling his son, and you can just feel in the wording how he is giving this. You can feel the love that he has for this young man. And so this is what I believe has been missing. Let's face it. It is not a joke to me anymore. There was a time that it kind of brought a little humor, but this Hebrew roots messianic movement that we are involved in, yes, it's about faith. Yes, it's about obedience or trying to become obedient. But what has been missing in this, and that is the word love. So let's look more at this third leg of the stool. And to do so, let's go to the scriptures. I want to go to Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick this up. And these are going to be words of Paul, okay? And he is going to be expounding to the Philippians. We're going to use some verses in Galatians. He's going to be expounding to them of how to emulate the King. And that's really the difference that we have in this kingdom versus other kingdoms of this world. That in this kingdom, the King, we have a King that has given of himself in such a way. He has come and has walked among his dominion. We don't see that. We see this with the leaders of today. We see them on some pedestal, riding in some great beast of a car, whatever it is, okay? They are trying to remain separate from the people. You can't emulate these people. There's no way to do it. Some people try in various ways to do it, and I think it's pretty futile. Years ago when I was in New Zealand, there was the Queen had the Corky dog, whatever that thing is. And so there was a number of people in New Zealand that wanted this Corky, and I guess this is a big thing in England too, to have the same dog as the Queen. Well, if that is the only thing that you have about a leader that you can emulate, is to have the same dog that they do. You know, like going out and buying that, what is that water dog poodle thing that they have up in Washington? You know, if that's what you're doing to try to emulate, then I think we're coming short, far short of the message that Scripture is giving us, is that Yeshua came to walk among us so that we could emulate him. He became a servant so that we could take on that role also. Commercial. Daniel just posted another writing on his website. He came out the other night and he said, you know, I was just thinking about this, of what separates people in life. In a good sense, he says, you know, there are people out there that are doing good things. But it seems that in the end, they fall short. They come up, you know, one step short in life. And then there are other people who are doing the same things, the same exact things, but it seems that they have a fulfillment. And he said, I've come to the conclusion, one person is doing the things for themselves, another person is doing it for others. You know, as difficult as these days are that we are in of this this holiday, the Christmas holiday, you see in this holiday, this thing that is being done, there are so many people that are out there that are buying presents, not for the other person, but as a statement about themselves. You know, I'm buying this for you so that I can look good, instead of just selfishly, selflessly giving to another person. Now, I'm not condoning presents or anything like that, but I think that you see the difference between if we are, and you can go to my website, you can go to Daniel's website, you can go to mine and get the link, or you can go to his website, Joy of the King, and it's joyoftheking.com. And so he wrote this article, or this whatever he writes, he wrote this thing on, are we living, are we doing things for ourselves, or are we doing things for others? And fulfillment is going to be in doing things for others. And so Messiah came, and he teaches us that one of the principles in the kingdom is that we are to do things not for ourselves, but we are to do as a servant. We are to do as he did. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. Look out for each other's interests and not just for your own. Now, I taught this last weekend, and this will be available, I think, in January, how to walk out biblical covenant. Okay, and we're going to do a number of CDs, I think, on this word covenant. So this month, the CD is on the seven covenants in Scripture. And I can tell you, I sat down and recorded the other day. It's in the mail to those who have already given. It was one of those that I was sitting down, and as I was teaching it, it was like lights were coming on as I was teaching this thing, and I was getting so excited in the middle of it. It's wonderful when you sit down with a set of notes and you begin teaching something, and then all of a sudden it's just like, you know, lights along the way. So I hope you enjoy it as much as I did. And so one of the things that we're going to get into in the next CD, the next message, is going to be of how to actually walk out covenant. And this verse is a prime example of covenant. Let me read it again. Do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. Look out for each other's interests and not just for your own. What would happen in a congregation? What would happen in a city that is made up of, let's say, three or four or five congregations, if within the concept of faith in Yeshua, within the boundaries that Torah lays out, that people instituted, each person instituted this one verse? Think about that for a moment. How would things be different? You know, consider that in a, just in a friendship, in a marriage, in whatever relationships that you have, is in your workplace. I mean, you know, what an incredible concept this would be. That it's your workplace, that everyone, including the boss, decided that they would institute this one verse. There would be no need for unions. There would be, those would totally disband, because everyone that is in the company would be seeking to outserve, outwork each other, to be a blessing to each other. Think about this in the terms of a marriage. Think about this in the terms of a family. This is a verse. This verse put into practice. And I'm not sitting here in front of you as one that's going to tell you that I have this verse totally down. You know, if I said that, I'd have to, you know, I got to look at my wife and my own family later on. I don't have this verse down. I desire this verse, because this is a world-changing verse. This verse will change your world. I was talking to Daniel one day about the whole thing that's going on within the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement. And I said, you know, we have a choice to either complain about what is going on, or we can be part of the solution. Now, we have to choose, and I believe that it's my choice that I choose to be part of the solution. Whether I'm being a good part of the solution or not is kind of up for discussion at times, but that's the desire, to be part of the solution. The next verse is over in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 1, and it says this: Brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. You who have the Spirit should set him right, but in a spirit of humility. Notice that word again, humility. Keeping an eye on yourselves so that you won't be tempted too. The easiest way, if you want to be tempted in something, the easiest way to get there is to go find a brother or a sister who is down and then kick them. Because you are setting yourselves up for temptation also. It says we are to go in humility and we are to restore as long as there is repentance on the other side. Let's balance that out. We are to restore, we're not to kick. Okay? Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is really nothing, he is fooling himself. So what is this saying to us? It is saying that we are to do what the Torah is teaching us, which is what Yeshua the Messiah walked out among in front of us, and that is that we are not to think of ourselves as something, but we are to walk in humility. Is this what Messiah did? Let's go back to Philippians. Back to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read about the example of our King. All right, this is where it comes back to the gospel of the kingdom. And think about, consider, as I'm reading these verses, consider what you saw, what the people that were gathered together for Mandela's funeral. Think about their attitudes of their kingdom versus what we are shown as the attitudes of our King. It says this: Let this mind be in you, and I'm reading that a little bit King James, let this mind be in you, which was in Messiah Yeshua. Now let me go back and read it as it is in the Complete Jewish Bible. Let your attitude toward one another be governed. Let your attitude toward one another be governed by your being in union with the Messiah Yeshua. Though he was in the form of Elohim, he did not regard equality with Elohim something to be possessed by force. On the contrary, he emptied himself in that he took the form of a slave by being like human beings are. And when he appeared as a human being, he humbled himself still more by becoming obedient even to death, death on a tree as a criminal. Therefore, Elohim raised him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that in honor of the name given Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Messiah, the Yeshua, is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to the glory of Elohim, the Father. Here's part of the gospel, is that our King came and humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a human being. And he is, as we could kind of see this, he stepped down from the stands. He stepped down from the platform. Today, just to throw this in, when I saw on the computer that the current Pope has been named the Time Person of the Year. And why is he celebrated by so many people? Because it is said that he is like one of us. That he doesn't want to stay in the big apartment in the Vatican, and he doesn't want the new cars and all this kind of stuff. He just wants to be one of us. Well, I can tell you, there is a false humility. There is a false servanthood. There is a false Messiah. Do not be surprised if when the pseudo-Messiah comes on the scene, that he will have more, and I'm not saying that the Pope is the Antichrist, but just consider that when the pseudo-Messiah comes on the scene, that he may deceive so many people. Why? Because he is going to have more of the attitude of the current Pope than the attitude of the kings of the nations. But his difference is going to be that in the end, what we will see next week when we get into Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation, which causes desolation, we will see that in the end, he will set himself up to be a false god. Okay, he will set himself up as God, but he will not have, there will be the three legs of the stool will not be there, one of them being the Torah. He will be a false Messiah that is going to, I'm just throwing this out, that is going to deceive people through a false humility, a false servanthood, okay? So, with the that's kind of my concept here. I've got to start wrapping this up about what this gospel of the kingdom is all about. It is about faith in Yeshua. It's about obedience to the Torah, and it is about walking it out in love. You know, through the years, I've studied the denominations and revivals that have happened, specifically of really the last 125 years, the Azusa Streets, the Wales Revival, various, you know, Stone's Folly, these various places. And one of the things that I've asked for some time, asked myself really, I haven't taught on this much, is there something more? See, every denomination that is alive today has the same basic root to it. There's nothing new here under the sun. Is that a denomination is formed because of a group of people that used to be in a denomination, in a group of people. They became dissatisfied with the cold nature, okay, that this denomination had lost its first love. This group comes back and says, there's got to be something more. And so they end up seeking that more, which gets them in trouble with the first group. And so they become the people that are on the wrong side of the tracks. And then they have to fight for everything they believe. And they start to become accepted. And then they form a denomination and a bank account and name it. And then they end up becoming the same as the group that they left, just at a different level. So this is the basic story of denominations and how it works. And so I've seen in going from growing up as a Southern Baptist, being a part of the Nazarene Church, being a part of the Assembly of God, being a part of Charismania, and then coming into the Jewish roots, which transformed into the Messianic movement, the Hebrew roots, and what we're trying to figure out today. And I think that we're trying to figure things out today in the naming may be a good thing in the end, because at least it's causing us to question. And so through the years, as I was in the Nazarene Church and the Assembly of God, there's various ones, I was always asking myself, what is going to be next? What is going to be the next thing in this restoration? Is there going to be a time that the current messianic movement becomes the end gospel, the total restoration of everything? And I think any of us can look out there and say, no, it could not be true that this is the complete restoration. Because if it is, we're going to be a mess going into eternity. There's got to be another step in the restoration. And so this restoration, let's go back and look at it, in that we see 600-700 years ago that the Catholic Church is in total control. There is no faith. There's no Torah. there is, we could say, no love. I mean, I've been to some of those churches that are back there in Europe. And the concept of what is taught in Scripture is just not there within those buildings. And so, Martin Luther, okay, I mean, I know what we say about Martin Luther. But Martin Luther comes along and he tacks his thesis to the Wittenberg Castle Church and he says, "The just shall live by faith." And in that moment is a restoration of faith, at least the beginnings of that restoration of faith in who the king actually is and in how the dominion is to come into the kingdom. What Martin Luther is void of, and this is what got him in all the trouble, and other things happened also from that, is that it was void of Torah. Now, we see in the beginning, really in the 80s, there were some signs along the way, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, various groups. But really in the 1980s, there was, let's go back a little bit, starting probably, we could trace some of this back to 1967 maybe. But it really started to get the ball, started to roll a little bit more in the 80s and really going in the 90s, late 90s, about 97. A lot of people got involved in what is called the Messianic Movement. And, of course, this is a restoration of Torah, okay? Torah does not need to be restored because Torah is not broke. We need to be restored to the Torah, well, as the same as we needed to be restored to faith. Faith was not broke. We need to be restored to it. We need to be restored to the Torah. But now that we are walking in at some level of faith and obedience, what is next? What is the next thing to be restored? I believe it's love. That we will find ourselves being drawn to walking out a faith and an obedience based not upon selfish desires, not upon the desire to be right, not based upon the love to the desire that, well, if I do this, God's going to love me more than He loves you, but based upon love, servanthood, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving when there's true repentance and helping somebody up, walking in the concept of love. And I think that when we do that, it is going to be, is going to take us back to what they were walking in the book of Acts. How could we sum up the whole thing? They were walking in covenant. Because the kingdom is truly in the end, when we understand the word covenant, kingdom, this kingdom is about covenant. And so today there's this desire of people to let's just change the name. And I understand. I mean, I have the same problems here, is that I'm not comfortable with a lot of the names that are being used today. But is it that we just need to change the name of what we are doing, or do we need to change the people that are doing it? Which one do you think is going to have the greater results? If we can change our name to whatever you want, but if the people that are involved in it are doing the same thing, then we're going to just have to rebrand and rechange the name again sometime in the future. But if we look at changing the people, then it really doesn't matter what we call it, does it? And how can we do that? I have the ability in life to change one person. Me. The person that I look at in the mirror every day. I have the ability, whether I take that choice or not, but I have the choice to change one person. Or to walk in excuses, of why I don't want to change. So if you want to change this that we're involved in, we need to walk in love. The Beatles years ago had a song, All You Need Is Love, right? Many of you remember that song from probably the 1960s. All we need is love. But is that really the case? I think not. At least that's not what the Scripture records. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. That unfettered love can get you in trouble. I mean, look at the 1960s. That's all you have to say about that. The Haight-Ashbury's and the Woodstock and all of those things. It's all about love, peace, and those wonderful words. But those words were not based upon anything. The word love has to be based upon something concrete. The word love has to submit itself within the confines of a king and a kingdom, a set of rules, in order for it to be true biblical love. So when I say that we need this, in front of me is a tripod, is a camera with a tripod. And right now is something is a little bit, you can't see it in the camera, I don't think. Well, maybe a little bit on the bookshelf here, though I'm angled here, so it's not quite as good. But the tripod is just a little bit to that direction, which would be that direction for you. And in the midst of that, I mean, if I took that a little bit farther, it would be totally off kilter and you'd be looking at me sideways, right? And so these three things, these three legs have to match up. It's that stool that you ever sat on a three-legged stool and one leg was a little bit shorter than the other? And it just bothered you that you were continually rocking back and forth. Things on a tripod, they're not level if all three legs are not straight and the same length. So if we just want to walk in faith, what do you have then? You have a monopod. If we just want to walk in obedience, you have a monopod. If you just want to walk in love, you have a monopod. And a monopod is not able to stand up on its own. If I was to mount this camera that's in front of me on a monopod, well, you'd really have a terrible time looking at me because you'd be watching my feet because it would be laying on the ground. This kingdom is about a three-legged stool, a tripod, a tricord, which is maybe that's another level of that verse. A tricord is not easily broken. So, as we pursue faith, as we pursue obedience, let us make sure that in the process of that, we are also equally pursuing love through that faith, through that obedience, which is going to give us the basis of what this gospel of the kingdom is all about. With that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. God willing, Bezrat Hashem. We'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.